You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
I want to just say thank you. You have an incredible pastor and pastors. Can we give them a hand? What an incredible couple. I got to tell you, this is not a place where you're driving past a lot of mega churches to get here, right? And what's incredible, this in essence is like a mega church. And we certainly come from an unchurched area. And so I have to say, this is incredible. And just such a short amount of time, what God has done here. And what God is doing through you and your faith. And you might think to yourself, all I did was have a shower, be an adult, and go to church. And I got to be honest with you, it's much more than that. And here's why. If this room was empty, it feels completely different. And this room holds an atmosphere, not only when God's presence is here, but also your presence as well. You matter to God, you matter, and you're important. You're a valuable piece. A lot of dads, I believe, in America are not vacant because they don't value their presence. And so often, all they need to do is just show up. And I believe the same is true here, is you being here is so important. So we are thrilled that you're here. I'm excited you're here. I remember talking to Pastor Jeremy when he was originally talking about coming here. And I remember thinking to myself, this is going to be fun to watch. But I had no idea this early on that you guys would be where you are. We planted Resound Church, honestly, just 6.5 years ago, and 7 people in my living room. And we didn't know a soul in the city. We went in the worst economic time. It was when the crash happened, and there was a lot of empty buildings around that time. And it was a time, actually, within churches where churches were pretty tight and strapped for cash, and they were laying off people, and so they weren't interested in a church plant. And so it was kind of the worst time, and many people said the worst place to go plant a church. But I kind of think God gets some glory when we go to places like here and begin to step out in faith, see people saved and lives transformed. And I have to tell you, you are making a difference like we are making a difference in our city. So I want to not only congratulate your pastors, I want to congratulate you for being here and being a part of this story. So give yourselves a big hand, church. Well done. You guys are awesome. Well, my name is Luke. I was born in New Zealand, and I grew up in Australia, and now I live in America. To be honest with you, I don't exactly know where I'm from now, and I've been here for about 11 years in America, and I absolutely love it. I'm about 6 months away from being an American, come on, and very exciting. And so anyway, it's a wonderful journey. My wife is back in Oregon, and my 4 bambinos. And so anyway, let's jump in, and we're going to dive in. We have a short amount of time. We want to jump in, dig into the Word of God, hopefully build your faith and your love for Jesus. Amen. So turn with me to Joshua 1, and we're going to pray. So Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you strengthen every one of us. I pray in your mighty name that you help us grow and help us to become more like you. I pray that you will make your word come alive to us in Jesus' name. In your name, amen, amen, amen. Joshua 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Good morning, church. And thought we'd kick it off with that. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river of Euphrates and the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea to the west. No one will be able to stand against you. Come on. All the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. This is an interesting passage of scripture because God is speaking to Joshua, and He says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, when you look at the first portion of the scripture, it already states that Moses had died. So it wasn't God informing Joshua that Moses had died. God wasn't saying, hey, Joshua, you need to go around back to the bush. There's Moses. He's but dead, right? He wasn't informing him that he had kicked the bucket. He was letting him know that it was the end or death of a season. Moses, my servant, is dead. What was is no more. And embrace the new season. This is a new mantle. This is actually what you're called to now, to take the reins of leadership. This was a scary moment for Joshua. Now, Moses was an incredible leader. Many of us have either watched movies, read stories, or understand the significance of Moses. Even multiple world religions identify with Moses, an important historical leader. Moses was an incredible leader in terms of his faith. He was an entrepreneur. This is someone that by his faith and belief in God, that he could speak to the most powerful man, Pharaoh, and actually change his heart through God and actually see miracles happen, seas parted. He saw a whole generation, a whole nation saved. Now, I want to take note of what Joshua's qualifications were. The Bible says of Joshua, this is who he is. Joshua, who is Moses' aide, his aide, he was the help. He was the secretary. That was his qualification. Now, when I read this, I kind of identify a little bit with Joshua more than I do Moses. Because Joshua, his whole qualifications here, church, is that he was the aide of Moses. There's nothing in here that says he was qualified for leadership other than he walked around and followed a great leader. Then God says, it's time for you to lead. I kind of think Joshua felt a little bit inadequate. Amen? Come on, give me an amen now. Help me out to say amen. You see, I live in the Northwest. The Northwest has needed to be shaken up a little uptight sometimes, right? So, but here's the deal. We like to say amen. Say amen with me. It helps me out. It's your equivalent of getting a nod in a conversation. Amen? So you got to let your voice and face know what your heart's feeling. Come on, go Jesus. Amen? Say amen. Help me out. Amen. There we go. Here's the deal. Joshua took the reins. And what a difficult thing to do for Joshua. You see, Moses, a very charismatic leader that we still read about. And Joshua, I'm sure in this moment, thought, can I lead? You see, I don't know what your story is like, but my story is probably a lot more like Joshua. You see, I didn't grow up with this radical salvation story. You see, I got saved at a very young age. So my story isn't glamorous. And I remember going to church as a young boy and as a young child, as a young person, and I would hear these people come up and begin to talk about how they were in gangs and they were really bad people and did bad things and murdered people and all sold drugs, and then they got radically saved and how God is using them. And I remember looking at my life thinking, man, I think the worst I did was like steal a dollar out of my mom's handbag. I remember I got saved when I was like 5 years old. My mom led me to Jesus on my Transformers duvet. That was my experience. I didn't confess to my mom at 5 years of age how I was like a part of a kindergarten syndicate where I was into gangs and I didn't have these five-year-old tattoos and I wasn't, you know, running around leading a gang of five-year-olds taking over and causing riots. I was just a five-year-old kid that was into five-year-old kid stuff that met Jesus. And basically, honestly, I've served Jesus since. I mean, there's been ups and downs, but I've always just loved Jesus. So then, and God speaks to me, it's easy to look around and say, am I qualified? Because those people have way better stories. See, some of you feel more like Joshua. You see, when I felt a massive call to plant or start the church or really even a ministry, I didn't have a Moses moment. For Moses, God spoke to Moses to get his attention. God spoke through a burning bush. See, I'm an average guy that pays taxes, that recycles because I'm a good citizen. We get our kids to school on time. Come on now. We're adulting. We're getting this thing down. But here's the deal. I don't pull out the recycling and it begins to catch on fire and God speaks to me through the recycling bin. Come on. I think most of us can see ourselves in Joshua's shoes far more than we can see ourselves in Moses' shoes. And I think sometimes what we have to do, maybe it's a parent, a pastor, someone in your life, and we are measuring our life against someone really that is not who we are. And God's word to us is that season, what that was, that season is dead. And this season, this new season that God has called you, even if you feel inadequate, that this is your moment to stand and shine and rise up and be counted in Jesus' name, whether it be in your marriage, your ministry, whatever God has called you to. Recognize that Moses, my servant, is dead. You see, one of the things that I believe is spoken here is this, is that that season is over, and it is time for you to embrace this new season. Just fully go all in with the new season. This old season is over. The difficulty, I think, is many of us struggle with transitioning from seasons. The Bible says to preach the word, that means to speak the word out. It doesn't just mean to do what I'm doing. This is actually scripturally more teaching than preaching. Preaching is actually a declaration of the gospel, speaking about the word in your life, and I believe you're called to preach to everybody, your family, yourself, people around you. So the Bible says to preach in and out of season. So you can preach in season. There is an in season, which means in season is, you know, you're in a season of challenge or in a season of celebrating. But sometimes there's an out of season that isn't in a season. An out of season is actually a season that's in transition from one season to another. You're not one place, but you haven't quite, you've left, but you haven't quite arrived. Some of you are there right now because maybe you are in grade 12, you're a senior, you're about to leave home, and maybe you just left home. And you've left home, but you haven't quite arrived in your new season. Maybe you've had your first child, and you know that you are no longer just as a couple, it's just you anymore. That it's you as a couple, you can no longer go out and see those 11 p.m. showings anymore at the movies. Your life has changed. And so you know you've left one season, but you haven't quite arrived at your new one. Maybe you're an empty nester where your kids have just left, and you know they've left, but you haven't quite arrived in the new season and embrace your new season of life. You see, what's awful about parenting is when parents, maybe you've become one, but you haven't quite arrived there and started acting like one. I think the same is true for all that we do. When we step into what God has called us to, when we don't embrace what God has put in front of us, church, I believe we're not embracing that season. We're not understanding that old season of life is gone. In our life, this is not permanent. And we have to be good as believers at transitioning from one season of life to the next season of life, church. Understanding that transition and change is something that we are called to do well. Moses, my servant, is dead. I know when I moved to America, it was very interesting. When we came here, I was so fascinated with everything American. And it was interesting. It was so fascinating to me. We don't have big Walmarts. And actually in Portland, they don't really do Walmarts there either. But here's the big box stores. But to me, when I moved here, I was so amazed by it. Because we moved here And I remember going to a Walmart, walking around going, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Like for an Aussie, what's even better than going to the Statue of Liberty or going to Hollywood is going to a Walmart. Going to a Walmart. What an amazing place. I mean, you walk in and I can't, there's no context in my life. And there's no context for it. I was so astounded. What an amazing place that I can walk in and buy toothpaste and a gun in the same store. I can buy ammunition while I'm getting milk for home. Come on, that's like amazing. When we moved here, it was so interesting because I knew we had left Australia. But when we first moved here, we hadn't quite arrived. And it wasn't until we began to embrace this beautiful country in our season that we actually began to enjoy it. So you can actually be there, but not really be there. You can be married, but not really married. You can actually be here in this house right now. You could be here, but not present. How do I know that? Because I know you can parent, but not really parent. You can be there, but not truly present. I believe God's called us to embrace moments. So when we have moments to worship God, that we're embracing that moment, that point in time, and we're not just on to the next thing, but we're looking at what's in front of us now, whether that be our marriage, parenting, or an opportunity to listen to God or hear from God or grow in God. We've got to be good at embracing the moment. It wasn't until we stopped looking back from what we left in Australia to embracing what we have here. My wife and I, we found that, and some of you that have immigrated to the U.S. have probably gone through this as well, where you leave your country and then you begin to compare things here with things back home. And what's easy to do is you stop looking at the strengths of what America can give you and how amazing the country is, and you look at the faults and compare them with the strengths of your old country. And you forget all the bad things that you left. Because Australia is not perfect either. And here's the deal. It's very easy to do that. When you go into a new season, you begin to compare your current assignment with your past one. And so it's very easy to do that. When we get married, beginning to romanticize how good single life was, when you remember actually wasn't, you know, for you, you didn't really enjoy it that much. When you go to a new church, a new season, a new thing in your life, when God has called you to a new season, it's very easy for us to look back at our old season and compare our current assignment with a romanticized version of what we used to have. Understand the old season. Let's celebrate it, but let's not live in it. And for my wife and I, it wasn't until we began to become grateful for our current season, our current assignment. We said, thank you, God, that you have called us there, purposed there. And it wasn't until we broke that and became grateful. And you're in a gratitude series. Can I tell you, gratitude is the key to embracing, actually praising God for what God not only will give you or has given you, but what you have right now by God, what is in front of you. You see, your expectations of your season, your absolute expectations, change how you function within that season. Your expectations of the season. I recently, I was speaking in Europe in Brussels, and I stopped through London and caught up with a friend there. It was a wonderful ministry friend that's killing it. And so I had a trip from London to Chicago, so I didn't get a direct flight back to Portland. I stopped through Chicago, which is usually a pretty big mistake. And so I stopped there. I'm flying into Chicago. And as I'm flying into Chicago, the pilot, he was awesome because he got us there 40 minutes early. Come on now. That's a good day. Amen. 40 minutes early, church. And so we come in, and I got to tell you, for me, what I want from a pilot is really two things. Get us there alive and get us there quick. Come on now, amen? And what you don't want to hear is, whoops, or I don't know what's going on. All you want to hear is that confident pilot voice that assures you, come on, that you're not going to fall out of the sky. So we get there early. We get to our gate 40 minutes early, which is awesome. The reason why it was awesome is because I knew that I could get to another gate that was going to take me back to PDX or Portland. I knew I could get there. So I hustled, got to the gate. I spoke to the gate person. I said, listen, can I get on this flight that's earlier so I can get home? And he said to me, yes, there's room on the plane. You got it. You can get on this plane. I was like, come on. Because I would otherwise get, because it's flying back, I'd get back home about 11:30 at night. This flight would get me home at about 7:30. And so I was like, come on, I can see my babies. I can hug everyone. It's going to be awesome. I started waiting, and he said to me, look, how about you just stand back there? I'm going to just get these people on board, and then I'm going to process you, get you right through as soon as we can. I said, you're a stud, mate. Thank you so much. I'm excited because in my mind, I'm starting to think now about how cool it is going to be when I show up. Dad shows up, and they're all going to be super excited. My wife's probably made me a welcome home cake or something. I don't know. And everyone's going to sing a song about Dad's home. Dad's home, you're amazing. You're the best person in the world. And I'm just envisioning like this dance and song and celebration and tambourines, even though we don't have them, will just suddenly appear. I'm just envisioning this cool moment when I get home, right? And then as we get along, I'm noticing the line is getting thinner and thinner. And I go back up to him and I said to him, hey, can we process my ticket right now? He said, actually, we kind of run out of time. And turns his back on me and closes the door. I said, buddy, that was really rude because I have a cake waiting for me. Come on now. But I was so mad. I actually said to him, as aggressive as you can be without getting pulled out of the airport and beaten down, I told him, that is really not cool. And I did the passive-aggressive thing where I walk off like, oh, I'm going to take some action. I'm going to like give them a one star on Yelp or, you know, just they're going to pay for this one. And so I'm walking away, and I actually went to customer service. They gave me a voucher for how rude this guy was. I mean, it was really bad. But anyway, I'm grumpy. You got to understand, I am mad, like furious. And I got to tell you, I had to have a conversation with Jesus, had to get my soul calmed down. But I come home, I'm frustrated. I'm driving home from the airport, and it takes about 40 minutes to get back home. And I'm like, get home after midnight, and I'm just grumpy. I'm like, putting my bags in, can't believe that guy. What was interesting is this. I actually got on the flight that I originally planned for. All that changed was my expectation of the journey. The journey hadn't changed at all. Actually, it was exactly as I planned it. It wasn't that I was late. I just didn't get what I wanted. You see, this is the issue when we are embracing new seasons. So often, because we can't see what is in front of us, it's our wrong expectation about that new season of our life. You see, one of the difficulties is we believe that a new season will fix all the current problems in our current season. And you hear this a lot in the Christian world. It's just a season, brother. I'm waiting for my new season. It's going to be a new season, and that will fix all my existing season problems. I suffer from depression. I suffer from this. My marriage or my single life is going through this and that. I'm going through all these issues, but then this magical new season will suddenly fix every problem in my life. Church, hopefully we grow mature enough to understand that a new season is not the answer to your current problems. Jesus Christ is the answer. And how we embrace new seasons in our life is understanding what Joshua understood. I am with you. You see, the greatest illustration of this is Peter. Jesus says to Peter, hey, come to me. Walk out of the boat, walk on the water. And he steps out of the boat. And he begins to walk, and the Bible says he was looking at Jesus. And as he began to put his eyes on the water, the seasonal change, come on now, the waves, the season, he began to sink and Jesus had to grab him. You see, that is a picture of how we're called to go through seasons. You see, a new season is not going to save you. It's Jesus who saves you. It's keeping your eyes on Jesus that keeps you walking on water. There are things in your life that God has called you to walk on in your life in Jesus' name. Whether it's your marriage, your single life, your health, whatever it is, God has called you to walk on water. Do impossible, incredible things. But the key is looking at Jesus and not just the season. Not obsessing about the season. Not obsessing just about that. Now, I'm not saying don't believe for new things. Believe for new things. Just don't live there. Live in the moment here now where God has called you today. And here's how we do it, by falling in love with Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You see, it's interesting that Peter began to sink when he wasn't looking at Jesus. He began to drown in the very thing that he was called to walk on. And I believe that there are things in your life that you're called to walk on, that you're called to stand on Jesus' name. But you're sinking in the very thing that God's called you to stand on. You see, I remember when God spoke to me, I had a very cushy, I shouldn't say cushy, but a good job. My wife and I, we started a youth ministry, took over youth ministry rather, in a good-sized church, 40 young people, and we grew it to about 600 young people, and we hit 1,000 young people on a Wednesday night just before we left. And I remember being cushy because I had like 6 or 7 staff members that worked for me just in my area. It was incredible. I mean, I had a well-oiled machine at that point. Big budgets and, you know, it was great. God spoke to us and he spoke to my wife and I about going to a city that we actually, both of us, had never been to. And what we felt is we felt called to go plant a church. But we didn't know where. And so we prayed and processed, where should we go? And God spoke to both of us independently. Go to Portland, Oregon. My wife was an interior designer, and actually she was watching HGTV. And God, there was a special on Portland because it's like a design city. And she got very moved, and God began to speak through HGTV. Come on now. It's a holy God TV. Come on now. But here's the deal. My wife, God spoke to her about Portland and myself, and when we moved out there, I'll tell you, we left a very cushy season to go into a new one. And I remember leaving safety to go into the unknown. And can I tell you, at that point, it's easy to look at the waves and look at all that's going on. But my wife and I decided we're going to fall in love with Jesus and keep that at our focus. I got to tell you, God spoke to me because very early on, I was kind of hustling. I was really just going for it and very fast paced. And I remember telling my wife I couldn't sleep in a series of sleepless nights because what I was doing is I wasn't honestly, I loved Jesus, but I wasn't fixing my eyes on him. And my eyes got, even in planting a church, I went from focusing on what Jesus called me to, which was him and his purpose, to everything else around me. Making sure everything gets done. Is everything getting taken care of? Are all the people good? Are they getting past it? I remember telling my wife, it was like 3 a.m. I told her I can't sleep again. I woke her up. And I said, you know, for Jesus telling us that he will build his church, I said, this seems like a whole lot of work. I said, honestly, some days I feel like I'm doing it. And I'd love to see God do more of it. In that moment, I had a vision from God. And he spoke to me. He said, I am the Lion of Judah, and I will build my church. And I realized that the church is not about me and what I'm doing, but about Jesus and what he's doing through his people. Then I began to change. That changed my filter in my whole life, church. Because I recognized, like Peter, I was walking on water, moved out, God doing miracles. Then I lost sight of Jesus and began to look at the season rather than one that actually dictates and controls and manages the season. Can I tell you the greatest key is you falling in love with Jesus. Getting focused on Jesus. Philippians 3:12 says this, not that I've already... obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's interesting because Paul here, he says, one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Now, any teachers in the room here? Anyone that's a teacher or education trained? Anyone here? Okay, good. Excellent. No, I'm just kidding. They're not tracking everything I'm saying. Is that right? But here's the deal. What I do know in basic English is this. Is when you have an and, that means it's plural. One thing I do, singular, is forgetting, then he says, and straining towards what is ahead. So was Paul wrong? Is it plural or is it singular? Is it one thing or two things? Because he just said and. One thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. You see, Paul was not wrong in his language. It wasn't that he didn't have a basic understanding of constructing a sentence. The issue here is that in that one action of straining towards Jesus, of focusing on Jesus, you forget what is behind you and you praise God for what is in front of you here and now, what is ahead of you in Jesus' name. And for some of us, we need to hear that, and Joshua certainly needed to hear that. The first point is this. Moses is dead. Everyone say, Moses is dead. So let go of your past. It is the belief system that you don't have a good future, that the best is behind you as opposed to the best is yet to come. And it's easy as we transition from seasons, and you will do this as a church, because God's hand is on you in this church. I remember when we were just 50 people. I have people that are still in our church from when it was 50 people, and we talk about what it used to be like. Now we're at a church of a much different size, and so for us, it's very difficult. We have multiple pastors and staff and team. And so what I used to be like and when we were 50, things have to change. And it's easy for us to look at, remember when pastor could meet with everybody. Well, what about all the souls that are being saved? Come on now. What about the lives that have been impacted in the community? What about the people that are getting freed from drugs and all of it? It's easy for us to look back and reminisce and not look at what is ahead and what God has called us to do now. You see, you are either ungrateful or you're praising God for what you have. You can't be grateful. You can't be grateful and actually receive with gladness a gift from anyone. If my wife gives me a gift and I'm not grateful for it, I'm not expressing the value for that gift. In the same way God gives us gift of life. And instead, what we do is we keep looking back, resenting what was, because we're looking back and consistently looking back to old seasons. So the next is, after understanding that Moses is dead, is second, be strong. Grow in your spirit, man. Have resilience. Have strength. Grow strong spiritually. I believe we have in churches all across America very spiritually immature Christians. And here's why. We have a very low pain tolerance. And so for anybody, there is always tension within relationships at any point. And I believe sometimes we've got to toughen up in terms of growing through pain. Pain avoidance is the big issue that we have. We know the opioid crisis is off the chain. And they're not for medically people that need it medically necessarily, but people that want to avoid pain. And we have the same thing today, where people will avoid people just because it's painful to talk to them. In church life, people go through that as well, because in every relationship, there's a relationship cycle, which is you meet somebody, you're happy, you're excited, you're like, this is so cool, a church and a theater, or you go to a church and build a relationship, it's a celebration season. And then what you have is a commonality season, where you have a lot in common. But then comes the next season, which is the conflict season, where there's other expectations or unmet expectations. Unfortunately, people don't grow to the next level, which is your character. The next C, you grow. Because you go through conflict and you want to run away. See, there is a cycle of growing in relationships, and we don't grow in that next season because we want to run from pain. So the next time you're offended, that is probably God's gift to you to grow in Jesus' name, to grow through that offense, to grow in your character in Jesus' name. So be strong, have resilience. The third thing is be courageous. Don't be given a fear. We were just close to 3 years as a church, and not even 3 years. And God spoke to us about buying a building, an incredible sized building. We didn't have a lot of money in the bank. We had a little bit, but not very much. The real estate agent, when I first talked to the realtor, she actually laughed at me when I proposed to talk about buying a building worth, $5 million. And we were meeting literally just in a theater like this, and we were having this conversation with a building, with a 50,000 square foot building. And it was crazy. Our area, real estate is very expensive. So it's not like the South. The West Coast is basically all expensive. So understand, it's not like the Midwest or the South. It's expensive real estate. And so this was an unbelievable deal. Can I tell you, church, there were moments where I could have been afraid to take the next step, because that was the next season. And the thing that required of me is to fall in love with Jesus and not be afraid. Be strong, courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And when God calls you to that next season, don't give fear too much weight. What if things don't work out? What if it's bad? What if we fail? Well, don't be given to fear. Now, church, we own 2 buildings, one in Denver, one in Portland, Oregon. And God has done an incredible thing in 6.5 years in 2 of the most unchurched cities in America. But part of it, church, is looking at Jesus and just being audacious, saying, why not? Why not? Why not us? And we do that by the fourth point, which is knowing that God is with you. And believing, number 5, that all God's promises are yes and amen. When you understand that God is for you, you understand that when he says it, he will deliver on it. That his promises are good. That what God says about you is good. That if it's your family, your sickness, whatever it is you're facing in your life, that his word to you is true. He is faithful. And the last thing, and final thing, is surround yourself with people that are smarter than you. Come on now. And here's why this is so important. This is why this is so important. Because whatever your new season looks like is somebody else's old season. So Jeremy, Pastor Jeremy, well, I remember we first started talking. I was like, I just did that a few years ago. That was kind of an old season for me, but a new one for him. Talk to someone that has had victory in that area. Whether it be your marriage, maybe you're doing it. I've got to tell you, if you're struggling as a young parent on your own, what in the world are you doing? You're like, our marriage is really going through a challenge right now. It's pressure, challenges. Well, talk to a couple that are a little bit older in the church. That's the point of the church. Not just to hear an expert on every area of life in the pulpit. Come on. But actually, some of the greatest conversations you can have, the people right next to you, the people around you. Well, there's a couple that could actually have gone through a season you've gone through. Because honestly, there are people that are going through things that are going to be the answer, really, to your current assignment. There's someone in this room that is probably being healed from an illness that you're struggling with right now. A marriage problem that you're going through right now, a single problem that you're going through right now, a temptation problem that you're going through right now, whatever it is, whatever current season you're going through is someone else's old season. And recognize you are not the expert in everything, and nor do you have to be. See, the issue is we all believe that we're here and everybody else has kind of got it together. Can I tell you, let's just establish what we all need Jesus. Come on, we all got issues, give us tissues. We all got stuff going on. From the strongest guy to the youngest person here. We all have challenges. And recognize part of the season is recognize that God is in front of you in Jesus' name. And God has put people in front of you to help you through your current assignment. So embrace your season. Journey through your season well. Do it with joy and praise in Jesus' name. And truly know that God has got good things for you in Jesus' name. Do you receive that, church? Come on, do you receive that, church? Amen, amen, amen. Can you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? We're going to close. If you're away from Jesus right now, meaning maybe you're once on fire for Jesus, and you've allowed your faith to be diminished, your faith is being challenged. Right now, there are things that honestly have become precedent in your season, that you feel like there's uncertainty. You feel like your world's been shaken by your current season. You're in essence, God's calling you to walk on water, and you're seeing waves all around you, and you're more focused on everything else but Jesus. Well, I first and foremost want to speak to you if you're an unbeliever, or you once were and your faith has been diminished, where it's almost near non-existent. We call that in the Christian world backslidden. It's not an evil term. It just is a language. It identifies really what's going on. And so right now, if you're away from Jesus, or you once were on fire for Jesus and you pull away from God, secondly, you've never said yes to Jesus. If that's you all over this room, I'm not going to embarrass you, put you in the front. Where you're seated, I want to pray for you. And if that is you, right where you're seated, I just want to know who I'm praying for. Every eye closed and head bowed. If that is you right now, let's respect everyone around here. If that is you right now, can you lift up your hand? I want to pray for you where you're seated. If that is you, thank you. Who else? Thank you. Come on. Who else would say yes to Jesus? Thank you. Who else would say yes to Jesus? Thank you. Who else would say yes to coming back to Jesus? Yes. Thank you. Amen. People coming to Jesus. Thank you. That is so cool. Who else? Come on. Come give your life to Jesus. Give it back to Jesus. Give it to Him. Thank you. That's wonderful. Who else would say yes to Jesus? Yes, they're coming back to Jesus. Come on, this is so cool. Thank you. Come on, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. All of you that put your hand up, I want to pray with you right now as we land this plane. I want to invite you to repeat this prayer after me. Can I tell you, the power is not just repeating. It's not just spiritual karaoke. It's not just you repeating words. Let these words be filled with faith in God's power in your life. That as we begin to pray for it, that you'll believe that things will change. That you'll begin to focus on Jesus. So come on, pray with me, church. Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, repeat after me, everybody together. Dear Lord Jesus, if I could have the worship team bring it down a little bit. Dear Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life to change me, to make me new. I turn from what I was, and I turn to you, Jesus. I thank you that you died for me. Come on, say this loud. I thank you that you died for me, and that I will live in you, and that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Come on, let's give God a shout of praise. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.